Good morning, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to come to you, bringing you the good news of Jesus Christ in our Sunday service. I trust that all of you are doing well and that you are excited about the good news of Jesus Christ and that your heart is open to just hear more of what God has done, to be encouraged as pertaining to His work in this earth, the manifestation of His rule in your life, where you can know and live from the security of the encouragement of the resurrected Christ and what it brings forth in our lives. At the end of the day, it is about God bringing forth life in our lives, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to focus on encouragement. I want us to have a look at this world and think on what's going on in this world, and where we are, where we position ourselves as pertaining to what's going on in this world and what the hope is that God has for us as Christians in this world. So many times it looks as if things are not working out. It looks as if Jesus Christ is not getting the upper hand in ruling in this earth. It looks as if what is evil always just expounds and gets worse and worse, and as if there is simply no life. It's almost as if everything that God has promised us can be taken from us. The expectation that we would have had from Him would be taken from us, and that, well, it's like we can easily look as if we are liars, and then we can try and focus and put our hope on something else, something otherworldly. What I mean by that is that we are thinking that Jesus Christ's purpose in this earth cannot truly be established, and that we have to focus on another place. Maybe it is not about God manifesting what He has dreamt in this world, but maybe it is about, you know, we're living in this time of life, we get our opportunity to believe in the Lord, and then we go on to be in heaven, that God's plan is not really to bring forth His kingdom in this earth. Now, in today's message, I'm going to focus on that, and I'm going to explain that the plan of God is in bringing forth His kingdom in this world, and that we simply have to be patient, waiting upon the Lord and rejoicing in what we know will take place. I'm going to look at passages in Romans chapter 5, going to James 11. I'm going to talk a little bit about Job and so forth, and I trust that you're going to be deeply encouraged. Well, just as an introduction, I also want to say, or maybe more of an announcement than an introduction, that at the moment I'm in Grand Rapids making this recording for our Sunday service. I was planning to give and stream one of the messages that we've preached at one of the meetings we've had, but I got a new camera and I don't think I always know how to operate this thing properly, so we don't have a good recording that I can give. So I just thought, let me just make a recording and share with you. I think by the time you listen to this, I'll be preaching in Chicago. I'll be ministering there at a church that I'm really looking forward to. And I know that people's lives are going to be deeply impacted there. From there, we're moving to Sioux Falls and on. I will put the link to my travels in the U.S. in the description. If you would like to join me in one of these meetings, please do so. It would be wonderful just to meet you. You know, many people listen to the messages online and it impacts people's lives, but it is very good to just shake some hands with folk that has been listening to this. I mean, I've had people come up to me that I've never even known listen to the messages and that it has really impacted their lives. And I would meet them for the first time. And these people would have influence in churches and in groups at businesses and whatever, you know. And they are listening to this message and it has changed their lives. So it's just so good to just to meet you and have a bit of fellowship together. At the end of the day, we are a family and we are gathering around the very same good news that the apostles believed. And what God is having in His heart, and we are gathering around that and fellowshipping around that via the internet. And when we can just see one another and shake hands, give a hug, and so forth, it is very, very encouraging. So if you can make it to one of these meetings, it would be wonderful. And please don't forget our conference that we will be having on the 5th of November in Branson, Missouri. See the link in the description and register online. I'm sure there is still place for you if you still want to come. I think we've got a good amount of people that are already coming, and I think it's just going to be an awesome, awesome time. Well, let us just pray together and then get right into today's message. Father, I want to thank you for your love and your grace. I want to thank you for the care that you have for us. I want to thank you that you would speak powerfully through me today and just encourage people with the very good news, the message of hope where we can be strengthened and know that there is hope, not just a hope of going to heaven one day, but also a hope that what you've started in this earth will be accomplished by you, not our own works. And also a hope that we can know that we don't have to bow the knee to the systems of this world, where this world says you cannot live without our system. You cannot live without the do good, get bad system. You cannot just believe in a God that loves you and that he will bring it forth. I thank you, Lord, that you come and you encourage us and that we can know and that we can have a hope that you can bring forth by your love an eternal, physical human being that shares in the fullness of your love and life in this earth, on this planet. Thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you that everybody that listens will be deeply encouraged, and that any form of confusion will be removed from them, and that they will see the depths of the power of this message of the resurrection, this message of the kingdom of God, wherein they are part of what you are doing. Thank you for speaking powerfully through me today, Lord. Amen and amen. Well, I would like to start out by just reading from James chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is talking about Job. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about Job, although I'm going to mention a little bit of that today. But I'm going to talk about patience and knowing that what God has started in this earth, he will complete it. And that we should not change our theology or change what God has said in Christ from the beginning and what the early church believed, because we are not seeing the manifestation of it right now, or the full manifestation of it right now. What I mean by that is that as we believe that the kingdom of God has now come to the earth and that it has been inaugurated through the resurrected Christ, as we believe that he is Lord, that he is truly president of this physical world, and that his rulership and the kingdom of life has now come to the earth and that it's busy working in this earth, as we believe that and we are not seeing the fullness of that manifest in this earth, that we don't get to a place where we say, well, are we not sinning in what we are believing? Are we not wrong? Is it not more of a nasty gospel? Is it not more about just where I go when I die? Are we not wrong because we are not seeing a change in this world? Is it not more about another place and another world? Is it truly about Jesus ruling on this earth? Let's look at the politics, for instance, the absolute chaos that there is. If we look at the world, the wars that are in the world, and also the projection of future wars, even the possibility of nuclear wars and all of that. Where's Jesus in all of this? Is Jesus even making an impact? Is he getting the upper hand? What is going on? It looks as if what the early church believed and the bliss that the early church lived in the beginning, where they've enjoyed rapid growth, where they've enjoyed great signs, wonders, and miracles, it's almost as if when we look at 300 and something after Christ, we find when Rome basically became Christian to a certain degree and the church came in, we find almost as if everything is going backwards to a certain degree. And are we going to see the kingdom of God? We can almost like Job say, God, we know you've promised us. According to us, we have not sinned. We're believing this truth, but we are not seeing it. We don't know why we are dying here. We don't know why things are going the way they are going. What shall we do? And then we can have many questions, and we can ask these questions to God. And that would not be wrong. It would not be wrong to ask these questions. It would not be wrong to say to God exactly as what Jesus Christ would say on the cross. He would say, Father, I've asked you, I've prayed to you, but it seems as if there is unanswered prayer here. I'm going through very difficult times. I'm not even a man. I'm a worm. I'm being mocked here. I'm going through a very, very difficult time. It's not a sin in those days to, and in that situation, to bring what we would call our concern to God, or our, complaint is the wrong word, but asking God, why are things going the way they are going? It seems as if the promise are not fulfilled. One can be in that conversation with God. We see Job being in that conversation with God. We see David being in that conversation with God several times, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. It's almost as if one can say, as what Job said, this is wrong, that is wrong, why is this happening, and so forth. And then it says, but Job did not sin. So I want to say to you, if you're going through a time in your life where you are saying, I don't know what's going on in this world, by this time I think Jesus was supposed to have gotten something right by now. And it is almost as if it looks as if we are dying out here. What's happening here? Something's not right. It's as if everything that God has promised to bless us with, as if we are not truly seeing that manifest as the church at large in the world. It is as if the world is still ruling, as if what is evil is ruling. What is going on? When we ask those questions, I trust if we ask it with a sincere heart, not doubting God, but just wanting to know what's going on, we will be deeply encouraged by the Word of God, and we will be as Job was and as David was. We'll come to the second part of the psalm, or the latter part of Job, and so forth, and we will come to the conclusion where our life is doubled, where we will find that eternal life is real. We will come to the what the second part of Psalm 22 is about, where Jesus would say, I just want to say this, Psalm 22 was written by David. So he wrote that, and it was something that was true and real in his very own life. And that very true and real thing that was in a normal mortal human life fit like a glove to what Jesus was going through on the cross, and one could see him even praying that. Well, with that said, we find that the latter part of Psalm 22 ends up in, God, you've done it. That is the end of Psalm 22. God, you have done it, and I declare your word in the great congregation, and so forth, and the word of victory. So, with that said, I want to read James chapter 5:11. It says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So we find that God spoke to Job from the beginning, and we found that God had to speak a word of compassion, a word of mercy to Job. Job believed that. And then there was a time when it looked as if God is not compassionate, as if God is not merciful, as if things are not working out. But we find here that we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. What is steadfastness? Steadfastness is not steadfastness in always doing good works. There might be a day when you don't feel to do a good work. There might be a day when you express your frustration with the things that are in this world, or express your frustration with your friendships with people, or your frustration when it comes to your business, or if you're a pastor, the church, ministry-wise, whatever it is. There can be a day of frustration. It can be a day where you say, Lord, it looks as if you're not coming through here. But that doesn't mean you're not steadfast. Steadfastness is not canceled out by feeling frustrated. Steadfastness is simply defined by having hope for the loving kindness of God, or making or putting weight on the hope or on the promise that God made for blessedness, which would be defined in in Him bringing forth who He is in this world. So while we are hoping for that, we might say, but my goodness, when is it coming? It's supposed to come. I'm thinking of somebody waiting for someone to pick them up. And this person is seemingly late, but he's promised. And you are so excited because this person is picking you up. And then you're going on a bus trip somewhere, or you're flying to Europe and you're going to see some beautiful places and so forth. And now it seems as if this person is late. And while this person is late, it gets hot and sticky and there are flies around and so forth. And now you are irritated with the flies and you're not feeling happy with the situation. It doesn't mean that you have stopped to believe in God. And I want to say to you, if you are going through difficult times, don't let that difficult time tell you, oh, you have sinned. Oh, you are at the place where you've missed God. You believe in Jesus, but this belief in Jesus cannot be enough. You must have done something wrong, something else that is causing this bad to take place in the world. Well, if the church has just done it this way, or if the church would have done it that way, things would have been better. You are sinning. Just hoping in Jesus and just believing in Jesus is not enough. You've got to now make things work instead of just having your mind at rest in the integrity of God. That's the kind of voice that we will have. And I want to encourage you, when that voice comes your way, don't let it overtake you. Don't let it destroy you. It is not the case that you have sinned when you have come to a place where you maybe express some frustration or so forth, or if you lose your job, or if your business goes bad for a certain reason and the economy is not the way it's supposed to be, and you are saying, God, I just want to let you know, I'm dying out here. I'm not having money. It doesn't mean that you have not believed that God will do something. It's just where Job was. It's just where David was. It is just the prayer Jesus prayed in Psalm 22. Jesus prayed, he says, oh God, why is so far from the cry of my agony here? You know, that's the kind of a thing. It doesn't mean you've sinned. If Jesus prayed Psalm 22, let me just read Psalm 22 and just push this point a little bit further. If we go to Psalm 22 and we read it, this is what Jesus prayed. This was the words that was in his mouth. And would it be a sin to pray these words? David prayed. Let's first start with David. David prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now it explains what he means by that. It doesn't say that God has forsaken him in the sense that God doesn't want anything to do with him. He's basically saying, why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. You simply see someone asking a question. You're saying, what is going on? I'm expecting this. I am believing. What is going on? Did Jesus sin when he prayed that? No. Did David sin when he prayed that? No. So when you have that prayer, do you think that's sin? No, it's not sin. It is simply relationship with God where you express where you are. And don't let the enemy come and say, you know what? You've just sinned in saying that. And because you've said that, you're a doubting Thomas and you are far from God and God cannot bless you. And now, as what we would have traditionally in the word of faith, you know, or in the confession theology, you need to confess everything right. Now you feel, well, I have not confessed right. I haven't spoken right. So how can God be there for me? We find God being there for David, and he said many things. We find God being there for Job, and he said many things, and he didn't sin. Now, what would this righteousness then be that Job had? What would this righteousness be that Jesus had? What is the righteousness of Abraham? What has God brought forth in this world? How does this work? How do we walk as righteous people in this earth? Now, just before we get into defining righteousness, let me summarize the first part of what I'm saying here. What I'm trying to communicate to you is that if things in this world is not going the way we think it's supposed to go, let us not change our theology in thinking that it is not about God bringing forth something in the earth. It must be about something else. It's maybe more towards what the Greeks said, we just die and go somewhere and there we are with God. We should abandon this whole thing of a kingdom on the earth, Jesus being the physical Lord of the earth. Let us redefine resurrection. Let's make resurrection more of a metaphor. Let's make resurrection more of God saying, I'm giving you hope in the afterlife or something like that. Let us, and what I'm saying is, let us stick to what the original church believed, what Jesus believed, and what they preached in the early church. And although time has gone by, although there is already 2,000 years between when Jesus was raised and today, that is okay. Let us, as the people of God, continue in patience and believe that God can do what he has said. And although there is so many wisdoms that are saying, well, it cannot be, it is impossible to bring forth a man in this earth where life is not based on the things of this world, but where there is a life in this world that comes from God. Let us move away. Let us, as the church, continue to believe in what originally was the plan, which God demonstrated in the resurrected Jesus. And then we can also take it on a personal level. When you personally go through something where you are feeling, where is God? That we simply endure, which is continue to rest on the loving kindness of God. For we find here that this absolute patience and kindness of God does, at the end of the day, manifest and produce life. And we don't believe this for the stuff, but we believe it because it's true. I'll speak a little bit more about that. Now, the Bible says that Job was a righteous man. Just getting back to Job a little bit. Now, what would it have meant if Job was a righteous man? There was no one like him. He fears the Lord and he shuns what is evil. Now, the Bible says in Genesis 15, verse 6, and Abraham believed the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham was righteous. How? By simply believing the Lord. Now, if Job was righteous, how would he have been righteous? Would he now all of a sudden be righteous by the works of the law? No. Righteousness by the works of the law, especially in Job's case, which was long before the law, could never have been defined within the parameters of the law. Because we find that God says this is wisdom, to fear the Lord and shun evil. That we find in the last verse of Job 28, where wisdom comes in. The writer of Job comes in and he defines what wisdom truly is. This is what God says. Wisdom is to fear the Lord and shun evil. Now, what would it mean to fear the Lord? What would it mean to fear the Lord? I did in one of my devotionals mention this, and I did preach about this earlier as well. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and the ears towards their cry. Then it goes on and says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. So we find Job being righteous. We find that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but the eyes of the Lord are also on those who fear him. And from there we find, I would say, a synonym between the fear of the Lord and being righteous. So if Job was righteous, why would he be righteous? Why? Because he feared the Lord. And how was Abraham righteous? He feared the Lord. What was fearing the Lord? It was simply to believe him. Let me read the two verses. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. Psalm 33, verse 18, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. On those, now it explains what it means to fear, on those who hope in his steadfast love. So what do we find here? We find that to be righteous by faith simply means to hope in the steadfast love of the Lord, to have a confident expectation in the steadfast love of the Lord. That is what it is all about. We find that David hoped in the steadfast love of the Lord. And when he had his hope and his expectation in that, it would mean that he is saying, I'm hoping for this. I'm at a place where I'm not seeing the fullness of this, but I've got a confident expectation that it would be so. That was assigned unto Abraham for righteousness. That's what it means to sin not. That's why the Bible says that he who has believed upon the Lord cannot sin. It is not a sin. You are at a place where you cannot sin. Why? Because you've believed upon the Lord. How can it ever be wrong to believe upon the Lord? How can it ever be a sin to have your eyes and your hope toward the steadfast love of the Lord? It says here, let me read it again. It says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So he's not saying here that the righteous person, the one that fears the Lord, is a person with whom everything goes right all the time. He says here that the righteous person is he, and the one that fears the Lord and shuns evil, or in other words, the one that walks in the wisdom of God, which is to trust God, is the person that says, well, when a famine comes, and we are in a famine, you'll keep me alive. That's what he's saying. I will not die in the famine. I'll be kept alive. And we find the famine that there is in this world is simple mortality and death, and that God will keep us alive. And we know the way wherein he will keep us alive, which I'm not going to elaborate on now. So he says here, it is on those who fear his name, on those who hope in his steadfast love. What is hope in steadfast love? That he may deliver our soul from death and keep us alive in famine. It doesn't say that there will not be a famine. He says that he will keep us alive in famine. That is what he is saying. So the fear of the Lord is to hope in the steadfast love of the Lord, which is a synonym for believing or having faith, which is to be declared righteous, or that is imputed unto us for righteousness. So Abraham was in a famine. His famine was, I couldn't have children, I'm busy dying out here. What did God then do? He came and made a promise unto him. He said, my steadfast love is, you shall have an heir. And what did Abraham do? He believed God. Was there a time when he didn't see that, where it seems as if things are not happening the way it's supposed to happen? Obviously. But what did Abraham do? He continued to believe the Lord. Yes, there was a time when he thought that the way God is going to sort this thing out, and the way God has, he misunderstood how the promise would work. And he went and had a son with Hagar. And then God says, no, that is not the son of the promise. That is a son that has now come from the slave woman. But I've promised you and I will bring it forth. So when we are looking at this, I want to say to you, if you've simply believed in the loving kindness of God, which is defined in the New Testament as Jesus was raised from the dead and he promises you eternal life. If you simply believe upon that and you are saying, I'm not having life from the stuff of this world. I'm believing this because God has promised it and he will bring it forth. When you then see something in this world that seems to contradict that, what do we do? Yep, we can say, Lord, we don't understand this. Yes, we can prayerfully go to God and say, it seems as if what you promised is not coming through. But I know that you can do this. I know that I will talk about your great deliverance in the great congregation. But this is not where it is. You can be honest to God. You can speak to God. You can, I don't want to say have it out with him. That would be a harsh word. I think to a certain degree a bit disrespectful. But I think you'll get what I'm saying. You can talk to God about it. And as you talk to him from the perspective that you know he's promised. Not that you are saying, well, God, you know, I'm paying you with faith here, and you are not answering me. And because I've paid you with faith, I'm in the retribution system of the law, where I've now make the whole system whereby you justify me a law, and I'm working the earthly principles, the worldly principles of, I pay you with faith, and you owe me. As what some have preached as pertaining to finances, that if you've given to the poor, God is indebted to you, and they twist that verse, and now all of a sudden you can go and you can accuse God. You can say to God, God, I've given money to the poor, you owe me, and I make a demand. The moment you do that, you've gone back to the old Mesopotamian beliefs about the gods, wherein the humans were servants of the gods, and they had to work for the gods, and then there was this great codependency, which theologians call the great symbiosis, wherein the one depends on the other one. the gods have to do a work in the earth, and then they get workers because they are too lazy. That's literally what the Mesopotamians believed. And then these people, in return for the work for the gods, they will enjoy safety and prosperity and so forth. And the safety and the prosperity was also then there to provide for the gods, because the gods have need. Now, we find that we can easily take that and bring it into our Christian religion and Christian belief, and say to God, well, God, I've paid with faith, you better owe up. No, we're not finding God guilty of anything. We're not believing so that we can have stuff, so that we can live from the stuff. We are believing that God would bring this forth because he promised it. That is why. That's why we believe it. And we are co-excited with him about what he will bring forth. And when we go through difficult times and we know this promise has been made towards us, we are not saying, well, God, you know, I've done my part, you must do your part. We can simply just say, God, you've promised, and we're waiting on your promise. That is an expression of faith. That's not an expression of accusation. That's an expression of faith. And that we can do. And as we live like that, we cannot be and should not be thinking that we are sinners because we're not experiencing something. And in the very same way, this difficult time we can go through will lose its voice in our life, because we know that many before us went through that and God did answer them. And the same will be the case for us. Now, I want to end off by simply just looking quickly at Job, just in short, and we're ending off with this. When you look at what was going on in the case of Job, I think Job it's a wisdom book. What it talks about is it's simply explaining the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is this: God promises and God brings forth. And the wisest thing we can do in that case is to simply believe God. That's how wisdom works. The wisdom of God, the Bible says Jesus Christ has become wisdom for us. So wisdom is simply this: God brings forth through Jesus the rule of God in this earth. God promises, God does and fulfills his promise, and we simply believe it. So this is wisdom: to fear the Lord, to be righteous, which would mean to hope in his unfailing love, and to shun evil, to push away this works righteousness system, and simply believe upon the loving kindness of God. That is how we are righteous. And God then, through him loving on people, and people simply believing upon him and not putting their confidence in the retribution system, which is you get by what you do, but where we get by God fulfilling his promise, that would be to shun evil. God can bring forth his dream in this world. Now, when we look at Job as a wisdom book, we basically can say we look at it as a literary construct wherein Job is trying to tell a message, wherein the message is not having its authority in the historicity of Job's existence, but where the authority is in the wisdom it is communicating. And I want to explain that just in simple terms. Let's think of God and the earth and what he wanted to bring forth. And we take this whole thing of Job and we look at it as wisdom literature. This is what it would look like. God brings forth a man in the earth. And when God brings forth a person in this earth, what he wants is, he brings Adam forth. He would love Adam and be kind to Adam. God would do all the work in the earth. In other words, he would make the rivers, the mountains. He'll plant the garden. He'll put the fruit trees there and everything. And then he would say, I'm going to bring forth a man that would be in my image. In other words, he would be equivalent to what we would say today, God on the earth, as what we would see Jesus, Emmanuel, God here. I'm going to bring that forth. And then as he brought that forth, in the divine council, we find the devil coming past God and God saying to him, have you seen what I'm bringing forth in the earth? By my promise of loving kindness, I found this person that believes me and he is righteous. And, I'm bringing forth my life in him. And then the devil accuses God. As if the wisdom of this world is now accusing the wisdom of God. And the devil says, well, does Job serve you for nothing? In other words, Job is not just believing you, or this man that you are bringing forth, he's not just believing you because of your loving kindness. He's not making your trust, his trust in your loving kindness. You think he finds life from you. He's not finding life from you. He's like all the other Mesopotamian gods. He's like all the other gods that there are and the system of this world. He's in it for the stuff. He finds his life from the things in this world. Because if you would take the things away, you'd find you've got no man anymore. And then God simply says, and this is what wisdom literature now does, it takes it writes a story, but brings a deeper truth. And it's saying, well, even if you would take away all the things, I know that what I'm bringing forth in the earth is authentic and that it can stand the scrutiny of the logic that you're finding life in your own works and in the things of this world. And that is where Job then lost all of his substance. Then the next thing would be, well, you can lose money, but if you touch his family, they're just in this for family. They're just in this to be fruitful and multiply. And they find their life from family. They're not finding their life from you. And what does God say? God says, I can bring forth a man in this earth, and my wisdom can establish my kingdom and my rule in this world. And then he shows that in Job, which I believe is a type of Jesus, he shows that even if you take family away, even if you take substance away, even if a person hangs upon a cross wherein he is naked, crying, dying, those that are around him, his family there, talking about 12 disciples and so forth, leaving him, when that would take place, God can still, by a person simply believing upon him and him promising, bring forth what is dreamt in this world, the very image of God. And Jesus even died that way, and he was raised. So I find that Jesus, when he would have read Job, he would have seen how he's a type and a shadow of that, how he does not have to find his identity in the things of this world. He doesn't have to bow the knee towards the devil, wherein the devil would say to him, are you truly the Son of God? Is this true that God can promise you and then you can just be his son by God's faithfulness towards you? Do you want to tell me that you can have life from God? That's impossible. You're busy dying out here, man. Bow your knee to me. And what is the logic of the Satan? The Satan's logic is simply bringing an accusation against God and telling the people, you, like everybody else, will have to live by the strength of your arm. Bow towards me. Get this whole thing where you test God, where you would say, well, God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, then you must do that. I'm going to jump off here and I'm going to use the scripture in a way where I eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, using the scripture in a wrong way. I'm not going to do that. Jesus would say, I'm simply going to believe the Father. And when the wisdom that God is bringing forth in this world, in Christ, when he would read this, when he would read Job, for instance, he would say, well, even if I'm at a place, I can confidently trust in God, even if I'm in a place where I lose my stuff, even those that are close to me, even my own life, I know I can trust in the faithfulness of God because I've seen the story and the wisdom that is in Job. I've seen the story and the wisdom that is in the Psalms and so forth. And here we find life, and Jesus could believe upon the Father. And what did we find? We find that the wisdom of this world had to bow the knee to the wisdom of God when Jesus was raised from the dead. And when we see that, we know that God can bring forth a man in this earth by him promising that man not working works of the arm of the flesh or of the law, but simply believing upon the Father, God can bring forth an eternal, immortal image of God in this earth. We've seen it. We can now believe upon it, and we as the church can rest assured that God can bring it forth. So I want to say to you, and I'm ending off with this, if you are looking at what's happening in this world, if you are looking at what's going on in this world, don't be dismayed. Don't be at a place where you are thinking, well, God, you know, I don't know what is going on. I don't know, you know, should we change our theology? Should it become a non-material theology anymore, where it's got no physicality, where everything is in the sweet by and by? Or can you do something here? Don't be tempted by moving away from the original. Even if we define death as where we go when we die, we are simply just redefining death, or defining death, the condition of death. Because if people say, what happens when I die? Some might say, well, you are with God. Others might say, you are in the grave. It doesn't matter. Each one of those descriptions is just a description of death. So what would life be? Life would be resurrection. That is what it would be. And that is what God brings forth in the earth. And I want to encourage all of you. God has come to give you life. If you look at the book of Job, you're looking at the wisdom of God. And when you look at the friends of Job and the situation where Job was in, we find that it is the accusation against the wisdom of God. And then we find that the wisdom of God is true wisdom and can produce life. Well, thank you so much that I could bring you this message and that I could encourage you today. Let us pray together. Father, I want to thank you that I can stretch forth my hand to everybody watching. And I thank you, Lord, that they are blessed in you and that your work is forever and eternal and in them. Thank you that this message could give them great hope today. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for allowing me to serve you. And we will then talk again next week. God bless.